What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? These things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading is from John chapter 14, starting at verse 1, page 1082. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
That's probably a great hymn just to have before you preach, isn't it? Trust and obey. Wow. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come now to be fed by your word, may my mouth speak clearly what you want us to hear, and may our hearts and minds be ready to receive and be ready to be changed. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Some of you may have heard this story before, I don't know. A pastor encouraged a church congregation with the words, If you want to receive Christ into your life, I want you to come out of your seat and come and kneel at the rail here. One of the first to go up was a guy who up till then had been a drug dealer and a heroin addict. He'd inhabited the murky underworld of drug dealing, addiction, crime, and imprisonment, several times in prison. He had devastating amphetamine-induced mental health issues and a string of broken relationships. He became a Christian at that service. He wrote his story, and I'm not squeamish, but I found the graphic descriptions in his book quite hard to read at times. He recalled in that book, If I had tried to come off my prescription drugs like this without God, it would have crippled me. I wouldn't have been able to get out of bed. The morning I walked into that church, life changed for me. I had an encounter with God. The way that I talked changed. The bad language that I'd used ever since I could remember just stopped. Even some of the street slang that I'd always used for years disappeared. And I also started to speak more positively about things in general. The way I thought changed. I didn't think about drugs anymore. I was thinking more about normal things and my purpose in life. The way I acted changed. Some of my familiar mannerisms stopped. Even my manners were different. I wasn't the same person that I was. My life was now consumed with God. All the passion that I used to have for drugs was now being channeled towards God. He became my everything. That guy, Barry Woodward, is a national motivation speaker. He's the founder and director of the Proclaim Trust, and he's an associate of J. John at the Philo Trust. That was a life truly transformed from enslavement to drug addiction to serving God. So our sermon series this term is looking at the Christian life. Firstly, its foundations with these four readings from Romans, before moving on to the practice of Christian life through the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme of the letter to the Romans centres on God's plan of salvation and righteousness for all. John Stott describes chapters 5 to 8 of Romans as, without doubt, among the greatest and most glorious chapters of the whole New Testament. I thought, yeah, okay, that's all very well if you've got John Stott's amazing brain capacity. I would add a few other adjectives like challenging and difficult. But that didn't stop me actually being quite excited about the second half of chapter 6 of Romans. So if you want to follow, I think it's page 1133 in the Church Bibles. And there seems, doesn't there, to be a challenging contradiction before we even start. Freedom is an important value for Christians, and yet the analogy in this passage is all of slaves and slavery. And the question we've been given this evening is, who do you serve? So what's this all about? Chapter 6 of Paul's letter consists of two parallel sections with a similar theme, that sin is unacceptable in a Christian. And they have a similar opening approach. Verses 1 to 14, which David opened to us last week, focus on union with Christ through baptism, and thence being dead to sin and alive in Christ. The second half, Paul is replaying that message, but with a slightly different emphasis. We're now talking about being enslaved to God. It tells us a bit more about what being dead to sin and alive in Christ really means. Baptism, in a sense, is done to us, and through it we're united in Christ. But in conversion, we're offering ourselves to God to be his slaves. And both halves of this chapter open with very similar questions, if you look at verse 1 and verse 15. That is, whether grace sanctions sin and even encourages it. And the answer is the same, and very definitely, by no means. Verse 2 asks, we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Christ paid the penalty for sin for us. We have changed sides. We're no longer prisoners of the law. We've come alive from the dead by grace, and so we cannot go back to that old life which we have died. We've closed a chapter in this move, within the chapter, and opened a new one. We can't go back and reopen the earlier chapter. And our earthly life is a bit like that too, surely. I see my life a bit like chapters. I'm in an exciting new chapter just now. The previous one closed when my husband Roger died. I can't reopen that chapter in the here and now because Roger's no longer bodily here, so I don't even try. I'm in a new chapter. I'm not going to try and reopen the old one. So you might say, we've answered the exam question, haven't we? Who do you serve? We serve God. Answer given. Conclude sermon and go home. No, not quite, not just yet. There's a little question of obedience to look at. Obedience to the one we serve. As Paul says in verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. The devil is always hovering, and there's always that chance, isn't there, of backsliding. If we've chosen our master, we must obey him. But I guess we don't always do that. Therefore, it's helpful, I think, to look at how Paul contrasts two kinds of slavery in this passage. And it might seem that the analogy of slavery to be a bit less than appropriate in the context of a Christian life. And even Paul seems slightly uncomfortable with it and seems to almost apologize in verse 19 for putting his explanation in human terms. But is it really so inappropriate? Slaves give every moment of their lives to their masters. They effectively belong to that person. In the same way, Christians can have no master but God. They cannot, certainly they should not, give part of their life to God and part to the world. God is all or nothing. When people offered themselves as slaves, they expected to have their offer accepted, but they could not at the same time retain their original freedom. And the same applies to spiritual slavery. As we know from Jesus' own words, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, looks at this in quite an interesting way in his book, Dethroning Mammon, and looks at the impact of money and other things on our lives. You really can't have your cake and eat it, as they say. So, who do you serve? What are the differences between these two types of slavery? I think we're looking at moving from being a slave in sin to a servant in sanctification. From a slave in sin to a servant in sanctification. So I'm briefly going to look at the contrast between the two forms of slavery in terms of their beginning, their development, and their end. First, the beginning. Slavery to sin effectively begins at birth. It's the natural human condition. But slavery to God begins when we obey the gospel. Paul explains in verses 17 and 18 that those to whom he's writing used to be slaves to sin. But, and this is why he says, thanks be to God, they then wholeheartedly obeyed their teaching. And what happened? They were freed from sin and became slaves to righteousness. Conversion involves an exchange of slaveries. This is what happened to Barry Woodward in our opening story. He exchanged his old life of slavery to drugs and crime for a new life in Christ. Jesus said, didn't he, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So secondly, what about the development of the slaveries? Slavery to sin results in a moral deterioration, whereas slavery to God results in what we could say is moral sanctification. Both are dynamic, but they're moving in opposite directions. This is why Paul says in verse 19, just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Continual habitual sinning is probably indicative of a state of slavery to sin, which Christians should be released from. But we can get so easily entangled with sin, can't we? Especially if it's not perhaps so obvious sin. To start on the path of sin is to go on more and more. I know I've shared this illustration that I was given before, but I think it's a good one. Probably many of us, when we were kids, took part in what were those three-legged races where you tied your one leg to somebody else. A difficult manoeuvre and lots of falling over was involved until you got the hang of it. But once you got the hang of it, it was chocks away, wasn't it? And sin can become like that. Might seem a bit awkward at first, but actually when it's been there for a while, it becomes a natural part of life and you move freely with it. It becomes the norm. Thirdly, what about the outcome of the slaveries? This is the paradox we mentioned earlier and where freedom comes in. Paul says in verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what was the benefit of that? Or rather negative, actually. In fact, it resulted in death. But freedom from sin and slavery to God results in much more positive outcomes. It leads to holiness in the present and eternal life in the end. All summed up very neatly in that well-known words in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As John Stott puts it, sin pays the wages we deserve, which is death, while God gives us a gift which we don't deserve, which is eternal life. However, before everyone out there who's given their life to Christ has too many halos shining too brightly, you don't suddenly become perfect when you give your life to Christ. You don't suddenly become a good driver overnight when you pass your driving test. Although Roger and I, we had occasional whinges, I have to say, not between ourselves, but he would say hugely, tongue-in-cheek, annoying me intensely at the time, why can't everyone be more like me, perfect in every way? At which point I might have thought, I'm less than perfect, I'll quietly throttle him. But we aren't perfect, are we? We do all have that backsliding. The Christian life leads to what is sometimes called sanctification, and that's a process. It's a process towards holiness. We can think, therefore, about moving from being a slave in sin to a servant in sanctification. So who do we serve? We serve God. I think, actually, having got the Easter acclamation on my mind, that probably makes quite a good Easter acclamation, doesn't it? So if I say, who do we serve? What do you say? We serve God. Try again. Who do we serve? Great. We serve God. And I think a summary that John Stott made says it quite clearly. If we are one with Christ, which we are, then with Christ we have died to sin and we live to God. If we are enslaved to God, which we are, then ipso facto we are committed to obedience. It's inconceivable that we should willfully persist in sin. And that answers the question, I think, posed in verse 15 of our passage. However, we do need to constantly remind ourselves of who we are, a new person in Christ. Thinking about Barry Woodward's story, he certainly was a new and different person when he became enslaved to Christ. He moved from being a slave in sin to a servant in sanctification. He moved from being a slave in sin to a servant in sanctification. And I hope and pray that all of us here really are in no doubt who we are serving. But if you are in any doubt, then pray about it, talk about it, with God, with one of the clergy, with a trusted friend. Who do we serve? We serve God. Shall we hold a moment's quiet for reflection before I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, may we always remember that it is you we are serving, and that whatever distractions or temptations come our way, we will not become a slave to them, but that we will hold firm as true servants of your gospel. Keep us firm in the hope you hold before us, that we and all your children may be free, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thank you, Sally. And over the next couple of weeks in this series on Romans, we'll be pursuing more some of these questions. Next Sunday evening, George Gilbart Smith will be talking from Romans 7 about the challenge of trying to do what we want to do what God wants us to do. Then a few weeks down the road, Yolanda, I think, is going to speak to us about the gift of the Spirit empowering and equipping us to live this form of life.